Lord. Sounds good. And I hope that you continue to work on memorizing these verses. Next month, the month of March, 1 Timothy 3:15, it is longer than the last two verses, all right? 1 Timothy 3:15 is longer than the month of January and the month of February, and so you need to begin right away working on that one. And so therefore, if you already got the February one down, well, you have an extra day to begin working on the March one, amen? And so we can look at it from both perspectives. 1 Thessalonians this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verse number 16 again. As we've gone through this portion of Scripture, we found that the instruction provided to this local church, and then of course preserved for all of the church age so that every local church has the instruction, is concise, it's clear, it's applicable, and we find that with each of these pieces of instruction that God has given us, that it requires action. There's something for us to do. There's some response when we look at this instruction. And so this evening, as we look at this portion of Scripture, let me say this: as the people of God, we have been saved from our sins. Amen? We find that the Bible tells us, and we experience it, that daily we are loaded with benefits. And one day we're going to go to heaven and we're going to spend eternity with our Savior. Now with that, just those three thoughts this evening, we as the people of God, as saved people, we should be a rejoicing people, amen? It ought to be the case that we are known for being joyful, for being rejoiceful people, individuals. The Lord wants His people to live different. Why? Because we are different. We're different. And He wants us to live different. You know, it's easy for just about anybody to complain. Your flesh and my flesh, you know what our flesh wants to do? It wants to murmur and it wants to complain. How often we see in the Old Testament the children of Israel guilty of murmuring. And over and over, they're eating miraculous provision, manna that God has miraculously provided for them. And I mean, when you look and you understand what God tells us about how He sent the manna and understanding the provision and just what a blessing, and yet they're complaining, they're murmuring about the provision of God. You know, it's easy for us to complain. It's easy for us to murmur, and that's what our flesh wants to do. But the reality is, as God's people, as Christians, we have crucified the flesh, or at least we should have crucified the flesh every day, by the way. It's not a one and done. Every day, sometimes multiple times in the day, you have to say, hey, old man, you're dead. I am crucified with Christ. And we, as understanding with the Apostle Paul, he says, I die daily. He talks about in the book of Ephesians and again in the book of Colossians, the put off and put on principle, if you will, and we're to put off the old man and the ways of the old man. We're to put on the new man and we're to walk in the Spirit. And so we find here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. It's one word in the Greek. It's the shortest verse in all of the New Testament. We find that often we look at the letters or the number of letters in John 11:35, Jesus wept. In our English Bibles, that would be the shortest verse, number of letters in those two words versus these two words. But this is one word in the Greek, rejoice evermore. It literally carries with it the idea of to rejoice at all times. At all times, rejoice. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 118 and verse 24? This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And really, that's a decision that is made, is it not? The psalmist says, he didn't say, this is the day the Lord has made. We're going to see how things go, and we're going to determine whether we're going to rejoice or murmur, whether we're going to complain or give thanks. No, he said, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Philippians 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Really, the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And Paul is writing from prison. And Paul is a man who is rejoicing and understanding that God is in control and that God has him where he needs to be at that particular time. And we find that Paul is encouraging these believers in Philippi to rejoice, to be joyful. It's very interesting to me as I would consider the entirety of the thought of the book of Philippians and understanding where things began in Philippi when Paul and Silas went there on a mission missionary journey, and they preached the gospel, and then of course they were beaten and imprisoned. And remember, when they were in prison at midnight, what were they doing? They were rejoicing. They were singing and praising the Lord. And that Philippian jailer, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he was gloriously saved by the grace of God. He was baptized. And we find that that man, I believe, was part of the church at Philippi. And I think about this man, this Philippian jailer that's now saved and serving the Lord. You think about when he receives this message, this letter, the letter that we call the book of Philippians, and when he would read that and when he'd hear it read and he'd hear about this thing of rejoicing, he could understand that, you know what? In the darkest of hours for Paul, he was rejoicing. That's impactful, by the way. It's not that Paul is just saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, because God would use him to pen the scripture to rejoice, but he was a man that was rejoicing. He had joy. I think about what Peter says. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll share some thoughts with you this evening. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 6, if you will. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Notice that the trial of your faith, look at how we should view the trial of our faith, being, look, much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice, what it says, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And we find that these that are being written to in the book of 1 Peter, they're dealing with great adversity and opposition. Thus, Peter says that if need be, you're in this time of heaviness and trial and difficulty, but yet we rejoice. And so the challenge from 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 16 this evening, the instruction is rejoice evermore. Let's consider three reasons God's people should rejoice evermore. Now, the reality is I'm trying to teach this in about 25 or 30 minutes this evening, but we could have a whole series on rejoice evermore. I mean, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks and message after message after message on why it is that God's people should rejoice evermore. I've tried to consolidate it this evening into three thoughts that you can take home with you and you can muse upon them. And in just a short period of time on Wednesday evening, as we give time for prayer, that we could take these things and we could say, you know what? I should be rejoicing at all times, and I can be, with the help of God and understanding these truths, I can rejoice at all times, rejoice evermore. Number one, if you're taking notes, why should we rejoice evermore? Well, number one, because God has all power. Because God has all power. Remember what Jesus said when he gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18? He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." I think about many times in which God reveals to his people his power. We can look at it in the Old Testament. We can look at it in the New Testament. We can find that God declares on a multitude of times that he has all power. Not only does he declare he has all power, but I love the truth that he demonstrates that he has all power. It's certainly valid for God Almighty, the creator of the universe, to claim that he has all power, to declare to us, to explain to us that he has all power, but then he's given us the Bible and he's recorded for us a number of examples in which he demonstrated that he has all power. And that's encouraging to me, and it should be encouraging to you. It should cause us to rejoice evermore. Why? Because whatever you're facing at this hour, at this moment in your life, God has all power. And you look at circumstances and you look at situations, hey, well, look at all of this that is against me. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Romans? If God be for us, who can be against us? And we understand that he has all power. Understand with me this evening that he has power over the enemy. You know that you have an enemy and I have an enemy. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says whom resists steadfast in the faith. And we understand that we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. Why? Because we have an enemy. But I'm thankful that our God has more power. He has power over the enemy. Understand tonight that your enemy and my enemy is a defeated foe. He's defeated. He's defeated. And we find this evening that the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John in chapter number 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And yes, we have a foe, we have an enemy, but God is greater. He has more power than the enemy. We find that during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're understanding this idea this evening, I should rejoice at all times, I should rejoice evermore because God has all power. I think about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and how during his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his power in a number of ways. You know, he demonstrated his power over nature, over nature. Aren't you thankful? He's the creator. No wonder he would have power over nature. So many people today have these things mixed up about Mother Nature and whatever other terms they want to use. But understand that God created all things. He is the creator God. It is by his power that it is, but also he's the one that keeps it. By him all things consist. Amen. He holds it in the power of his hand. It's only because of God that things continue as they are. Without God, you remove God, everything falls apart. It just unwinds. It's totally nothing. But we find that God, in all of his power, he has power over nature. It is God that could stand and say, "Peace, be still," to a great storm. And immediately, think about the impact that it had on the disciples. They said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and waves, they obey him?" That's the God that we serve. He has all power. He has power over nature. Understand with me this evening, he has power over death. He has power over death. You know, a lot of people are afraid of death. A lot of people fear death. If you're saved this evening, you should have no fear of death. We understand the truth of Hebrews chapter number 2, that we no longer fear death. Why? Because our Savior conquered death, and he's delivered us, those who believe, from that fear of death. Listen, before I trusted Christ as my Savior, I feared death. Why did I fear death before I got saved? Because I didn't know what was going to happen when I died. And then it got real serious after I heard the gospel and had not trusted Christ as my Savior because I believed what they were telling me was true, that there was only one way to heaven and that if you're a sinner and you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. And so then I started to think more seriously that if I die, I'm going to hell, the lake of fire. And I was fearful. Hallelujah, he saved me, delivered me from that fear. I remember every day leading up for about 2 weeks before I actually got saved, before I finally got saved, that I was so afraid of dying. I was only a teenager. I mean, I was a healthy teenager. I was active. I mean, I was playing sports and all these types of things, the most fit in my life I ever have been. And I find that at that time, every day I was fearing death. But you know, since that day that I got saved, I've not feared death. I mean, I'm not excited about the process of dying, but I know that God will give me grace. Amen? I know that I'll see my Savior face to face. He has power. Listen to me this evening. He has power over disease. You know, what about the examples of the miracles? I mean, listen, distance was no problem for our God because he's omniscient. He simply could speak a word and the individual that was diseased could be healed. We find that there were those that, I think about the woman that came, she had an issue of blood for 12 years and she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. I mean, she spent all of her living, she spent everything she had to get well, to no avail. But she was made whole. She was made whole. You know, one day, you know what the ultimate healing is of disease? When this mortal shall put on immortality. Sometimes what happens, we don't have the right mindset. We pray for a loved one. We pray for someone that's got a sickness on our prayer list. And we say, why isn't God healing them? One day, they're going to be completely healed. And it's when this mortal shall put on immortality. It's when this corruption shall put on incorruption, 1 Corinthians 15. And until that day, we're going to battle with sickness and disease, but God does have the power. Listen, there are times that God demonstrates his power and he touches and heals people. And what a glorious truth that is. I mean, we rejoice in that and we thank God for that because we know that he's the great physician. I was praying yesterday, just right here, praying yesterday morning. My little nephew, I mean, he's dealing with a serious situation with these seizures. I mean, it's a bad deal. And I was praying and asking God, you're the creator God. You have all power. If it is your will, you can touch that little boy and heal him. And I believe that because he is the great physician and he can. And if he chooses not to, my prayer is that God would give him grace. That God would give him grace. Listen, he has power over the demons. You think about the times during the miracles in which the demons, they understand, they know who Christ is. There are people today that debate who Christ is. Jesus actually asked the disciples, "Whom say men that I am?" And he said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah or one of the other prophets." He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter stands up and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we find that the demons, however, they said, they knew who he was. "Have you come to torment us before our time?" They knew who Jesus was. They know that he's God. And we find this evening that our God has all power. We could go on and on this evening, but again, we don't have the time on a Wednesday evening. I want you to understand that we should rejoice evermore because our God has all power. Listen, you don't have all power and I don't have all power, but he has all power. And we find that when we go and we go in his power, he says that we're to go. He says after you receive the, after we're filled with the Holy Spirit or we understand the truth of Acts 1:8 and we have that power to go out and preach the gospel, he gives us that power. But I think about any circumstance, any situation that you're dealing with this evening, he has power. He has all power. And he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses in me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." And what a joy and what a blessing it is to know that he would empower us for the task that we have to deal with on a daily basis. So why should we rejoice evermore? Again, this is not an exhaustive list this evening. I've tried to boil it down to three thoughts. Number one, we should rejoice evermore because God has all power. Number two, this evening, we should rejoice evermore because God has a purpose. You know, everything that God does, he has a purpose. As you read the Bible, as you study the Word of God, you will see, you will understand that God moves with purpose. And what a blessing it is to understand that God has a purpose. Have you ever been in a situation, you've encountered some circumstances, and maybe somebody was having you do something, you're like, what is the point of this? What is the purpose of this exercise? And if you're dealing with an individual, if you're dealing with sometimes I had a shoulder issue last summer, and the doctor said, "Can you do this? Can you do that?" "No, I'm here because I can't do that." And they want you to do all this stuff, and I understand they were trying to get through and figure out what the issue was, but the reality is that God always has a purpose. In your situation, in your circumstance this evening, we have to understand that God has a purpose. There are times in which it's difficult for us to see that or understand that, but I want you to rest assured as you study the Word of God, as you read through the accounts of Scripture, we're going to look at two this evening at the very end, very briefly to just kind of tie the whole thing together, but we find tonight that our God always moves with purpose. Sometimes we find that in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that he purposes to deliver us from whatever it is that we're dealing with. By the way, we like it when he delivers us. Amen. In fact, when he delivers us, it's really kind of easy to rejoice evermore in those times. But you know, there are other times in which he desires to develop us, that his purpose in a particular situation, a particular circumstance is to develop us. You know, the process of development is a difficult process. The process of growing is a difficult process. And we find that God, at times in your life and in my life, he wants to develop us. And in that time of developing, in the time when we might not be able to fully, clearly understand, we can rest in the truth that God has a purpose in that situation, and we can rejoice at all times. We can rejoice evermore. I would say this, that always God's purpose is that he would be honored and glorified. You know how we honor and glorify the Lord? By rejoicing evermore. By recognizing his hand at work. By recognizing that he has a purpose. Even if I can't see what it is at that very moment, I can rest in knowing who God is, in knowing that he has all power, in knowing that he has a purpose. Let me say this tonight, number three, because God has a plan. Because God has a plan. No doubt you've had plans in your life that have been spoiled. you've planned something. I mean, maybe you've gone through great extent to try to plan a particular trip or vacation or whatever it was that you're trying to plan. You had all these things. I mean, you just went all out. You had it all ready to go. And then something happens and just kind of destroys the whole plan. Our God has a plan that no one's going to change. Why? Because He's God and He has all power. He has a purpose. See, God's plan is perfect. God's plan is better than your plan. You say, well, this wasn't in my plan. Have you ever heard somebody say that before? This wasn't in my plans. But you can rejoice because it was in God's plan. It might not have been in your plan. No doubt, each of us have dealt with things in our lives that said, man, I didn't expect this to happen today. This isn't how I planned it. And if you're a planner, that happens more frequently in your life. I can relate with you. I am a planner. Okay? And so when something gets, that wrench gets thrown into it, we can get real irritated. But God has a plan. You know, I think about His amazing plan of redemption. I mean, before the foundation of the world, God determined that He would redeem His creation. And you know, as you study the Old Testament, so often throughout the Old Testament, as you see various things that take place, you have to understand that there's a spiritual battle that's taking place, and so many of those events that are recorded in the Old Testament are attempts by the power of Satan to thwart the plan of God, to deviate what God had intended to do by sending forth the Messiah. And we find that throughout the Old Testament, if we read it and we understand it and we see, but guess what? God's plan comes to pass. Jesus was born. Amen? And you think about all of the attempts that led up to the line, as you would think about the messianic prophecies and the line of Messiah and all of the attempts that took place throughout history to try to corrupt that line. But Jesus came forth, born of a virgin. After He was born, Herod, he said to the wise men, he said, well, listen, you find him and then you tell me where he is because I'm going to come and worship. And then he has all of the children, two and under, killed. Why? Satan's behind that. We can talk about Herod and we can talk about various things about Herod and we can look at some of his tendencies and so on and so forth, but we have to understand that there is a spiritual war that's taking place. And in that spiritual war, what are they trying to do? What is Satan trying to do? Well, he's trying to destroy God's plan. But you know, Jesus went to a cross. Oh, but before he got to the cross, there were times in which people tried to kill him. Tried to kill him. Why? So they couldn't go to the cross. But he went to the cross. And he went to the cross willingly. And he completed the plan. He was buried in that borrowed tomb, and then he rose conquering sin, death, and the grave. What a blessing to understand God's amazing plan of redemption. I think about God having a plan, though, and yes, we look at God's amazing plan of redemption, but to understand that his plan includes us. For God so loved the world, someone said this, as you understand the truth of God's word, that He loves me, He loves you as an individual. Yes, He loves the world, and it's a global, all people situation, but He loves us as individuals. And when He died, He was dying for us. His plan included us. And I'm so thankful. And someone said this, if I was the only person to ever live, Jesus would have died for me. And it's true. Why? Because it's the only way you could be redeemed. What a glorious truth. I think about His plan for all ages. You know, at times we think about what's going on in our world today, and we say, man, things are just going crazy, things are falling apart, so on and so forth. I know I've said it often, things are falling in place, they're not falling apart. And we find that God has a plan. By the way, God has given us some insight to some of what His plan is. He has revealed to us so often. I think Bart and I were talking about this a little while ago. People say, man, the earth's going to end at this date. No, listen, we got at least 7 years of tribulation, at least 1,000 years of millennium, amen? So we got 1,007 years in one day at least. The globalists, they don't like that idea, but that's Bible, amen? It's Bible. And so this evening, we understand that God has revealed things to you and He's revealed things to me with regard to His plan. And His plan includes us. His plan is one that's not going to be deviated from. It's not going to be overthrown. And we find that His plan, I think about it for eternity, that forever will be with Him. Forever. Now, when we understand these three simple thoughts this evening, and we've added meat, if you will, to that skeletal kind of an outline, but when we understand that God has all power, that He has a purpose in everything that He does and how He moves and what He does, and He has a plan for your life and for my life, and we consider all of those things with regard to the plan that He has for eternity, listen, we ought to rejoice evermore. You say, but Pastor, I had a really bad day. Did you hear anything that I said? Because it's really easy to get caught up in the moment and to be facing a situation that seems like it's all we can focus on. But what we need to do is we need to change our focus. We need to lift our eyes to the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. We need to have that eternal focus, not that temporal focus. And I understand, listen, tonight, on your worst day, you're still going to heaven. Do you think that way? I hope you do. On your worst day, you say, Pastor, everything that could have gone wrong today did. You ever have a day like that? But you're still going to heaven. Amen? Seriously. I'm trying to help us understand this truth, this command, this instruction. Rejoice evermore. With God's help and by God's grace, we can do it. God calls us to live different because we are different. It's not natural. It's not normal for the carnal man, the old man, to rejoice at all times. And you can find people that will come alongside you and say, oh, I understand, yeah, I mean, it's hard, and man, you have a right to complain about this. No. Rejoice evermore. The Bible says that God heard their complaint in the book of Numbers, and He was not pleased. He was not pleased. God hears it when we complain. He hears it when we murmur. But He also hears it when we rejoice. You know, what do you think He enjoys hearing? He likes it when we rejoice. There's a song, God Wants to Hear You Sing. I think at some point, I think my family or somebody sang that song here. God wants to hear you sing. He wants to hear you lift your voice and rejoice. In the good times, but also in the what we would call as being not so good times. But understand, God is good all the time. His goodness is not based on your circumstances or mine. Think about two passages of Scripture with me very quickly before we pray this evening. Exodus 13. I'm going to use one example from the Old Testament, one from the New. God has all power. He has a purpose. He has a plan. Look at this passage of Scripture, and I think about being Moses and the congregation that would be led out of Egypt in Exodus 13 after the death of the firstborn, the 10th plague. And I want you to see what the Bible says in Exodus 13 and verse 17 and 18. It says this, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, notice these words, that God led them. God led them. Who led them? God led them, right? Not Moses, he's the human leader, but God led them. Notice what the Bible says, not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Then notice this next phrase, although that was near. Now, let me ask you this question. With it being near, do you think it might have been the preferred route? Do you think there might have been some people that said, hey, why aren't we going this way? I remember talking to a missionary one time, and they were talking about a trip that they went from one church to another church, and they said, the little kid, and he said, yeah, we took the long cut. I never heard somebody use that phraseology before. I heard many people say they took the shortcut. And he said, we took the long cut. And I said, youngster, I don't understand what you mean by that. He said, well, it took us an awfully long time. I guess we took the long cut. And it was kind of comical hearing that from a young kid. But the reality is that most people, look, it was near, but it wasn't God's way. It was near, but it wasn't God's way. Notice what it says. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, I don't have time to read all of this evening and go through all of this. But very quickly, understand that where God led them, they come to a place, Pi Hahiroth, and they're there in that place, and the sea is before them, and eventually the Egyptians will be behind them. The Egyptians have the idea they're entangled in the land. We're going to be able to overtake them. What happens to the people? They say, you've brought us here to die. There's not enough graves in Egypt. All of these kind of things. But God had a purpose. God had a plan for leading them the way that he did. Sometimes we may not see it. Have you ever read Exodus 14? I wish I was there. The parting of the Red Sea. It's an amazing miracle of God's deliverance, but of God's amazing power. And he delivered his people. Amen? But they don't have that deliverance if they turn back, if they don't go. And so God had a plan. God had a purpose. They were exactly where they were supposed to be. And sometimes in your life you say, God, why are we going that way? I don't want to go that way. This way looks a lot better. But God says, I have something for you this way. I know what the impact of that way can have on you. Right? We saw that in verse 17. And so this evening we find that God has a purpose, God has a plan, he demonstrates his power, and we find that here in the book of Exodus, what a great example. Turn to John chapter 11, let me show you a New Testament example of this truth this evening as we tie these things together and we understand that God has all power, he has a purpose, he has a plan. We find that in John chapter 11, Jesus receives word that one that he loves is sick. His name is Lazarus. We find that Jesus, the Bible actually says this, that he whom thou lovest is sick. We find that Mary and Martha, they're gravely concerned about the condition of their brother, and they send some servants to go and to bring the news to the Savior. What do you think they expected Jesus to do? To come right away and to heal Lazarus. By the way, if you read through John chapter 11, it was custom within the Jewish culture where after the death of an individual, there would be people that would come and mourn with the family, mourners, if you will. And we find that those Jews that were gathered during this time, after Jesus wept in John 11 and verse 35, those Jewish people say, they see through his actions, oh, how he loved him. And then they say this, could not he who healed the man that was blind, couldn't he have healed him? Yeah, he could have. But God has a purpose. Look in John 11, verse number 6. The Bible says this, when he, Jesus, heard, therefore, that he was sick, notice the next words, he abode 2 days. Still in the same place where he was. That wasn't what Mary and Martha expected to happen. There's a divine delay in John chapter 11. Jesus eventually tells the disciples, let's go. And he says, Lazarus is dead. And I want you to notice in verse number 15 what the Bible says. Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent, notice what he says, ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. If you study through John chapter 11, you're going to find something very, I can't preach it all tonight because of time, but you're going to find something amazing in John chapter 11. Here's what you're going to find. I've preached it before, but here's what you're going to find. The disciples, Mary, Martha, and even the Jews that were mourning, they all believed that Jesus, had he been there, could have healed Lazarus of his sickness. They all believed it. But you know how many of them believed that he could raise Lazarus from the dead? Not one. You know what Jesus does in John chapter 11? He says, move that stone. Martha says, oh, no, listen, he's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. Surely he stinketh. Right? He says, no, move the stone. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? Well, Lazarus comes walking out. He says, take those grave clothes off of him. I mean, it's amazing. God's power. But understand with me this evening that Mary and Martha and the disciples and all of those Jews, the mourners that were there, and might I say us this evening and every child of God that's read the Bible would not have John 11 the way that we have it if Jesus would have just gone and healed him of his sickness. But he says, I want you to believe. Believe what? Believe that God can do anything. Believe that God can do anything. He said, is anything too hard for me? He said, with me, nothing is impossible. In Luke 1 and verse 37. This evening, the simple charge, the simple instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, rejoice evermore. Literally to rejoice at all times. When we do, we're being obedient. I believe that it requires that we're observant, that we look for the hand of God. We look for opportunities. We're purposed with regard to rejoicing. No, it's easy to complain. It's easy to murmur. I understand. I have the same flesh that you do. I understand. It's easy. But God says, rejoice evermore. Walk worthy and please God. It is pleasing when we rejoice evermore. God wants His church to be a rejoicing church. He wants His people to be a rejoicing people. This evening, rejoice evermore. I hope that you could fill in so many other reasons to rejoice. Try to boil it into three categories tonight, because He has all power, because He has a purpose, and because He has a plan. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You that You are God, that You do indeed have all power. We thank You that You move always with purpose. We thank You that You have a plan and that Your plan includes us. I thank You that Your plan will never be overthrown. I thank You that one day I will see You face to face. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. God, I pray that You'd help us, help me, help us to be a church that rejoices evermore. Help us, Lord, to please You and honor You. Thank You for the privilege of prayer. I pray that You would work in and through these moments, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.